We are coming to the conclusion today of a series we've been in for most of the summer on Psalm 23, a series we're calling God's Help for Today's Needs. And as I've been going through this incredible psalm over the summer, it has just taught me a great deal. I've learned a lot about it. And I just wanted to draw kind of a synopsis of where we've been through Psalm 23, bringing us to this point of conclusion this morning to kind of help wrap it and bring it all together. First of all, part one, what we talked about is the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And friends, if you'll make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, if you'll make him, put him in the driver's seat and allow him to lead you, allow him to be your shepherd, what this tells us is that you will not be left wanting. And that's the core of all the rest of Psalm 23, is where it starts with the Lord is my shepherd. This is a psalm for the person who has made Jesus the shepherd, the Lord of their life. And if you were here the first week of this series, then you may remember that we had three chairs that we put on the platform representing different thrones of our life and where Jesus rests in our life. And those first two thrones had ourselves sitting in charge in the driver's seat, and chaos ensued around them. But that last throne was placing Jesus on the throne of our life, on the seat driving us, leading our lives. And that's where our life began to come together, where it tells us that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, when he is in the throne. Part two of the series, he says he makes me lie down in the green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. And my goodness, quiet waters. In this busy, crazy, loud world, there's reprieve, friends. There is relief, and there is so much more than the crazy world wants to throw at you. God wants you to experience real rest and quiet waters in this world. Part three, he restores my soul. Guilt, grief, grudges, whatever it is, the Lord as your shepherd wants to restore you and your soul to healthy and full places. Part four, he guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We learn that blameless living, when we live in a righteous, right way, pathways with God, with integrity in our home, integrity in what we view with our eyes, integrity through our associations, and integrity in justice, that it changes everything. Part five, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Dark times will happen. With God as our shepherd, I'll refuse to quit. I'll remember that God's with me, and I'll rely on God's protection and on God's strength. There is light at the end of this dark tunnel. There are brighter days ahead. You are not stuck. Part six, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Jesus will handle all my hurts. He'll soothe all my wounds and satisfy all my needs as I move from hurting to overflowing healing. As I have pored over the psalm in these past weeks, I've learned just how incredible, friends, this psalm is. In six short verses, it describes much of the pathways in life that we have with Jesus, all bringing us back to the question that it starts with: is the Lord Jesus your shepherd? Is the Lord Jesus your shepherd? Jesus does long to be the shepherd of your life, but as I've said before, he's a gentleman and he won't push his way in or shove his way into any place that he's not invited. When Jesus is invited to be the Lord of your life, to be the shepherd of your life, he'll walk with you through every aspect that we've been talking about in this series. He'll walk with you and you as you dwell with him. And that's what we're going to talk about as we conclude today in this final part. We're going to talk about a place for God to dwell. So as we prepare for that, let's go to him and ask for him to lead us. God, I just thank you so much for where you've taken us through this series, where you've taken me through this series. This is life application stuff. This is what it means to walk with you, having you our shepherd and leading us through our life. And now we're going to talk about your dwelling place. and thy dwelling place with you as we conclude this. And Lord, just speak to our hearts. Where our hearts hurt today, soothe them. Where they're broken, heal them. Where they need encouragement, Lord, encourage them. Where joy is needed, God, break through with joy. Where freedom is needed this morning, free us that we might dwell with you. Lord, lead us in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The last verse of Psalm 23 is verse 6, and this is from the New Revised Standard Version. I kind of like the way that it states it. That's what we're working off of today, and it says this: surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole long life. First, David mentions two things that will follow in our lives when Jesus is our shepherd: goodness and mercy. So the first of those is we're going to be followed by goodness when the Lord is my shepherd. Followed by goodness. What's David saying here? Is he saying that from now on, I'm just going to have the Midas touch? Everything I touch is just going to turn to gold because of the goodness that follows me? Is he saying that my problems, my valleys, my dark times, my hurts, my enemies are now all gone? Surely now all that's going to follow me is good things. Is David saying to himself, surely as I pass by, the good things of me are just going to roll off with a radiant aroma that will fill the nostrils of everybody in my path? Is that what he's saying? Well, the short answer to all of those questions is no. That's not what David is saying. God can be your shepherd, and yet your life can still sometimes stink. God can be your shepherd, and yet there's times that life stinks. When David says, goodness will follow me, he's really giving us an early quote from Paul's words, where he inspired Paul to write in Romans 8:28, where God inspired Paul to write in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Called according to his purpose. The valleys of the shadow of death, the dark times, the presence of our enemies and the hurt they cause, the need for quiet waters to live righteous and to have soul restoration, they're all still going to be there at times. But when Jesus is the shepherd of your life, the legacy that's left behind you is the goodness that God's going to bring through all of your times. Paul's not saying that everything that happens in life will work out for good for all people. He's saying for those who love him, those to whom he's their shepherd, he'll work things out for the good. A lot of times I hear Christians misquote these words from Paul, and they'll just say part of it. They'll say, God works all things for good. That's not what it says, and it's not true. It says, and we know that in all things, God works for good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. If the Lord is not your shepherd, if he's not the Lord of your life, and you're not one who loves God and is called according to his purpose, it doesn't mean everything's just going to be bad for you. It doesn't mean that God will leave you alone and God won't be involved in your life at all. But it does mean that this verse from Paul is not written for you. It's written for those whose God is their shepherd. So there's no promise for your life if for someone who's not given their life to Jesus. Now, some may think that this sounds harsh. Some may think that it makes God sound harsh, but that's just not true. I mean, listen, God showers both the good and the evil with tons of good gifts and immeasurable grace every single day. The very fact that you have air to breathe and water to drink and food to eat is much more than any of us deserve. God showers all of us, the good and the bad, with his grace all the time. But think about it this way, as if you're a parent. There are certain privileges and certain care that I'll only give to my kids. That's just how it is. They can have friends over, and I'll be very good to their friends. You can send your kids over if you have any, and I'll be very good to your kids when they're at our house. I'll be good to them as well, but they're not my kids. Your kids aren't my kids. Only my kids experience the fullest effort I have to make sure that things work out for their good, right? When the Heavenly Father is your shepherd, you see, there's special privilege that comes with that. That means you're his son and daughter, his prince and princesses. That means that he's working out all things together for good for you. You're called according to his purpose. There's a privilege that comes with that. And here's the thing. The good that God works out of your and my situation may not always be a good that we'll see or that we'll all recognize. It might be for the common good of God and his creation and all of his people, then maybe not so much just our personal good. But what will follow you is goodness. Does that make some sense? That makes some sense? That's the legacy that I want to follow my life, a legacy that promotes the goodness of Jesus. I'm sure that for most of us here, that's what you want to have a legacy of, a legacy that promotes God's goodness as well. The goodness that follows our lives may not always be celebrated as it is we see in some people's lives. They may not make a movie about you. They may not write a book about you. The goodness that follows us may not even be humanly evident, but it doesn't matter to me as long as I know that God is using my life and working all things together for good. So we're followed by goodness. The second thing it tells us here is we'll be followed by mercy. And look, we know that when David was talking about our lives being followed by goodness, he wasn't talking about always being good in life all the time, always being perfect. Because if he was, he wouldn't have to follow that up with the word mercy, would he? If you were always good, you wouldn't need mercy. He says, goodness and mercy will follow me. You see, what happens is that we often misuse the word good in our society. We say that he's a good man or she's a good woman. And often what we really mean is that he does some good things or she does some good things. And if that's what we're talking about, why shouldn't we say it that way? He's done some good things and she's done some good things. Because to say someone's a good man or someone's a good woman is saying something else. It's speaking not to the deeds that they do, but to their character and to their heart. And so I try to reserve those words, so-and-so's a good man or a good woman, to when I'm really speaking about them in their character. My brother-in-law's name is Carl. He's my wife Caroline's sister Katie's husband. And friends, let me just tell you, Carl is a good man. And it doesn't take long, much time spent with him at all, to know that about him. He does a lot of good things because of the fact that he's a good man, but it's not because of these deeds that I call him good. I call him good because of his heart. It's genuine, it's humble, it's gentle, and it's real. Carl understands that without Jesus, he'd stand no chance in living a good life. You see, what is it that makes me call Carl a good man isn't that he's perfect or without spot or without sin or without blemish. It's that he's had a sober judgment of himself, enough to know in his heart that he would be black without Jesus. And he strives through his life to walk in righteous pathways. When David says, goodness will follow me, he's not talking about good in the sense of the word meaning without mistake. Because if he was, he wouldn't have to follow that word with and mercy, right? In sober judgment, David's saying, even though I will be followed by mistakes, by sins, even though I'm still going to be a big screw up sometimes, God's goodness will always prevail. Because my life is also being followed by God's mercy. He's saying, I'll be followed by goodness because with God being my Lord and my shepherd, my heart is being transformed with the good character that belongs to God alone, but his mercy will also be following close behind because I'll still wrestle with my stubbornness. I'll still wrestle with my human flesh and my self-will. I want to strive for goodness, but I need mercy because I won't bat 1,000 all of the time. The word mercy means not getting what we truly deserve. God holding back from us what we truly should have. You see, we don't deserve to have our lives followed with goodness. We need mercy. I need mercy. And why do we need it? Because we're imperfect. We stumble and we fall and we blow it. We make mistakes. And I've got good news for you, as if you don't already know it, but even if you place Jesus on the throne of your life and you make him the Lord of your life on a daily basis, you're still going to blow it sometimes. And you're going to need forgiveness, and you're going to need pardon, and you're going to need healing, and you're going to need God's mercy following you. It's such good news for me to know that God's mercy is going to follow me all the days of my life. I need it to follow me in order to clean up all my messes. It's like when my kids were little, when they were just little ones. And I would mow the lawn, and it'd be grass all over the driveway, and I'd be sweeping the driveway. And one of the little ones would come up and see what I was doing, and they'd want to help. So I'd give them the broom, and they'd start hitting the driveway, and they'd do their very best to sweep the grass off. They really did. However, friends, as hard as they would try, they just weren't yet able to get all the grass swept off of the driveway. They just couldn't do it yet. It wasn't that they didn't want to. It's not that they were being lazy about it. They just weren't quite able yet, didn't have the strength, the stamina, the execution to get the grass off. They're small children. So what I would do is I'd follow behind, sweeping up the places that they missed. And listen to this, God's got the big broom. God's got the big broom like the one my dad had when I was growing up, the push broom we used on the driveway that was, 2 or 3 feet wide, following along to clean up the messes. God's following behind, sweeping up our mistakes, because mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I'm so glad that it does. I would be without hope. I would be without the mercy of God. Where he doesn't give me what it is that I truly do deserve from him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through resurrection, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Friends, we're shielded by God's mercy that follows us. You're going to experience many different kinds of days in life. Happy, glad, joyful, sad, sick, depressing, lonely, difficult. That's why sometimes we fear our future, right? We just don't know what's going to happen next. But if Jesus is your shepherd, you'll never face a day without God's goodness and mercy with you. He'll be with you all the time. Some days you won't feel it. Some days you'll think that you can't see God's goodness and mercy, but surely, certainly, without a doubt, God's goodness and mercy is going to be there in today's tough times and in tomorrow's and in the future. The end of this psalm holds even greater news than this. It says, "I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long." Or as it says, "my whole lifelong." Or as it says in the NIV, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This part of the verse has huge significance to us, actually probably even bigger significance for us than it did for David when he wrote it. And let me tell you why. In David's time, the house of the Lord was the tabernacle. The presence of God's Holy Spirit resided in the tabernacle, which later became the temple in Jerusalem. And in the Holy of Holies, it was partitioned off by this great curtain, and behind it was God's Holy Spirit. The only one that could enter the Holy of Holies was the high priest, and only one day of the year was he allowed to enter in, on the Day of Atonement. So one person, one day of the year. For David, the Holy Spirit resided in that tabernacle, which was the house of the Lord. So he was speaking of a day that he would one day dwell in heaven with God's Holy Spirit forever. Friends, it's different for you and me. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, something shifted. Something shifted in the way that God's Holy Spirit would be present on our life to those who would be his people. Listen to what it says in Matthew chapter 27, verses 50 and 51. It says, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Friends, get this. That curtain was an elaborately woven fabric of 72 twisted platelets for 24 threads each. It was 60 feet high, 30 foot wide, and 4 inches thick. It would take a significant rift to tear such an imposing curtain. But to top all of that off, this curtain was torn from top to bottom, 60 feet high, and it was in a place that only one person went one time a year. The only way that that curtain could have been torn was by God himself, or possibly by the Holy Spirit as he was leaving that place. The Holy Spirit would no longer live in a human-built tabernacle or temple or building. And that's what makes this part of Psalm 23 so pertinent to you and to me today. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit took up residence in his new temple, the heart of every believer. Listen as I read the story from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. We looked at it in detail this past spring, but hear this account again in light of God's dwelling with us. Listen to what it says here. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed like to be like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and other parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue.' Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?'" Well, friends, I'll tell you what this means. It means that the church of Jesus Christ was born. It means that as believers in Jesus, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, because the house of the Lord dwells in us. The house of the Lord is our heart. For us as Christians, David's words aren't simply words of hope for an afterlife. They're words for right here, right now, today. The house of the Lord is your heart. So it's not just that we dwell in the house of the Lord, but it's the Lord that dwells in us. That's got huge significance. Absolutely huge. When the Lord's your shepherd, he's literally with you all the time. At the point that you invited Jesus to forgive your sins and to come into your heart, the Holy Spirit took up residence in you. Just like on that day of Pentecost with the first believers in the first of the church. That means that God can and wants to do some mighty things in and through you and through me. Those first believers spoke in languages they never even knew before. It was a powerful and miraculous thing. God wants to do powerful and miraculous things through you. It means that in all the times of your life, and all the needs that we have, these difficult times, he's right here with us. He's right here with you. If you've invited him to be your shepherd, to be your Lord, you can make it through the valleys and the dark times, the shadows of fear, the hurts and the enemies. You can make it through it all because he's right here in his house, your heart, your heart. Hear this verse again in light of that. Psalm 23:6. Hear it again. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. My whole life long will be filled with the presence of God, because my dwelling place is his dwelling place. He's my shepherd. He's my Lord. And listen, friends, this is going to lead us into exactly where we're headed next week and into the next season of our life as a church. With the Lord as your shepherd and our home being his home being our heart, he is going to do miraculous things through us. In my heart, friends, I truly believe that God is leading us, that he's calling us as a church. I believe he's calling the church across America and even the world into a new season, a season of do, a season of doing for him. You're going to be hearing more about this next week as we begin, and much more in the weeks that come after that. But we are being called as a church, friends, to a season of do. God wants to do miraculous things through you and through me. God wants to do miraculous things through us. Do you know the only thing that's keeping God from doing those things? It's you and it's me. Because he's a gentleman, and he's waiting for us to truly allow him to be our shepherd, the Lord of our lives. When we allow him to lead, it's going to lead us to live out our faith by doing. We won't do to try to earn some sort of favor of God, to try to earn a spot in heaven and earn our salvation. We'll do because we love God so much, and he's loved us so much that we have no other choice. Believe me, God's calling you to something. It's a season of do that's upon us. And he's calling you to do something, probably many things. The blue sky is the limit. Next week, we begin a new message series that I'm calling What Christians Do. It's a part of this greater season that we're going to be in together. This is bigger than a series. God's calling us to a new season, getting off of the sidelines, getting out of the stands, and doing, getting into the game. Join us next week for that season as it begins. But now let's conclude this series by reading through this wonderful Psalm 23 in its entirety one more time. And as I take us to read through this beautiful, incredible Psalm 23, I just want to ask you just to close your eyes and just hear it like it's fresh and new. I hope it speaks to you now with new perspective, with new meaning, as it engages with your life. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And God, as we conclude with that incredible word from you, from Psalm 23, we come back to where it begins. Is the Lord your shepherd? And God, for anybody in this room today who would truly ask themselves that question and say, no, he's not. Either I've never really asked Jesus into my heart, or I have, but I've not allowed him to lead me. Today is a day of new beginning for you. That you would just humbly come before him and say, Lord, I need you. So I encourage you to invite Jesus, if you've never done it before, first to forgive my sins. Lord, please forgive me of my sins and fill my heart. You take the residence there. I want your house to be my heart, your dwelling place to be my heart. And if you've asked Jesus in, but you know you're not allowing him to lead your life, then today's the day to say, Lord, take the throne, take the seat, and lead me. Lord, be my shepherd. that I shall not want. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. It is a good shepherd that leads us. A good, good, good shepherd. And as we were singing that song, it reminded me of a story that I heard years ago. Someone I was with had been to Israel, had been to the Holy Land on a tour. And on the bus on the tour, the tour guide told them that when you see sheep passing by, that the shepherd is always in the front leading them. He said, you'll never see the shepherd behind the sheep driving them along. They're always in the front. The sheep know his voice, and he leads them as they go. Well, sure enough, right after he told that story, here comes a flock of sheep coming by, and behind is this guy driving them along. And one of the guys on the bus said, wait a minute, you said that the shepherd leads. He's driving from behind. And the guide said, that's not the shepherd. He said, that's the butcher. He's driving them to the slaughter. Friends, if you're feeling driven, and maybe not God that's driving you, God gently leads you. Satan's the one that drives you to the slaughter. Listen for the gentle voice of Jesus as he leads you. He's a good, good, good shepherd. He will never lead you where it will harm you. He's a good, good, good shepherd. Come back next week as we step into a season of dew.